Our lesson for today is the reason for persecution. Our text is in the third chapter of the book of Esther, verse 5 and 6. And the Bible reads as follows. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you all very much for coming to hear the lesson today. And before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Let us briefly review the first two chapters of the book of Esther. The book begins historically after the time of the consolidation of the Persian Empire, during which time the Persian king Darius freed the Jews that had been deported from Israel into the territories that the Persians conquered. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia that followed Darius to the throne, gave a great feast to celebrate the consolidation of the empire, during which time he commanded his queen, Vashti, to display herself to his guests dressed in her royal finery. Vashti refused to follow the king's command, and under advice of his counselors, the king demoted Vashti from queen to concubine and sent his counselors to bring suitable virgins from all over the kingdom to the palace as candidates to replace Vashti as queen. Esther, a Jewish girl adopted by her uncle Mordecai, was gathered up in the number of the virgins, but her submissive spirit led her to heed the counsel of the men counseling her to impress the king, and ultimately to be selected as queen. And once Esther was crowned as queen, her uncle and adopted father Mordecai successfully campaigned to become one of the king's palace servants so that he could keep an eye on Esther. And as Mordecai worked at the palace, he overheard the details of a plot to kill the king, communicated the information to Esther, who communicated it to the king. The king had his people investigate the plot, and they ascertained the truth of the information that Mordecai had given, captured the men that wished to harm the king, and executed them. So now at the beginning of the third chapter of Esther, we find King Ahasuerus appointing a new chief of staff who quickly developed a problem with Mordecai. Esther chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 tells us, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Now, the reason that Mordecai did not pay homage to Haman was not that Mordecai was hostile to the decrees of the king. Mordecai's adopted daughter was the king's wife, and Mordecai had recently exposed the plot against the king's life. Haman was Mordecai's superior in the palace hierarchy, and I'm sure that had Haman given Mordecai a legitimate order to carry out, Mordecai would certainly have obeyed. Godly people can coexist with secular governments, as the scripture admonishes Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 20, which says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So as we've discussed for the last 2 weeks, submission to and cooperation with the authority delegated to man by God is one of the attributes of godliness, and we are all called to practice it. However, we are also called to be submissive to God above all. And when the time comes that there's a departure between the command of men and the command of God, we are called to follow God. And for example, the book of Acts records that shortly after Peter's Pentecostal sermon, the Jewish religious leaders arrested Peter and John and admonished them to stop preaching Jesus as the Christ. Peter and John disobeyed and were rearrested for preaching. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 tells us, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter and John spoke to the council and made the point that I'm making in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance in Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. A statement that Peter makes in verse 29 of Acts 5 is always true. If men in authority command us to disobey the word of God, we ought always obey God rather than men. God sometimes puts ungodly men to be in authoritative positions, but God also holds the end of their leash in his hands. God uses these ungodly men to test us and expects us to stand up against the persecution while trusting God to bring our witness to him to a successful conclusion. So Mordecai determined that to bow down to Haman would be transgressing the law of God, as God commanded the Jews to worship no one except him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7 through 10 instructs us, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now Haman was not a carved image, but Mordecai interpolated the principle of the worship of idols to the worship of people and thus declined to bow down to Haman. Now Mordecai understood that he was transgressing the law of the king and did not flout his disobedience in the face of Haman, but Mordecai's fellow servants saw that he did not comply with the king's command. Esther chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 records, then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. Now, part of our mission as Christians in the world is to display a different demeanor to those that are not Christians, so that our faith can be seen and questioned. Christians often embrace the mistaken idea that we are supposed to separate ourselves from the world, insulating ourselves within the Christian community to maintain our purity. But Jesus did not agree with that statement, as he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus wants us to have our Christian behavior seen and discussed by those that are outside of his kingdom. And if our lives are only seen by those who are inside the kingdom of God, how is our salt seasoning and our light illuminating the world? Nowhere in the scripture have I found that the Lord admonishes us to barricade ourselves in the Christian citadel. I've taken up ballroom dancing and frequent nightclubs and coffee shops in town when they have live jazz, but I try to make my conduct distinctly Christian. And rather than dancing with the multiplicity of women available, I restrict my dance card to my wife. It makes the other dancers curious as to why I do this, and when I tell them that I'm a Christian minister, they begin to develop a new perspective on Christianity and my obedience to the Christian principles of marriage. Of course, I am still developing my personal parameters for this particular ministry, but I hope one day soon to see my efforts to bring a Christian presence into the secular world bear fruit. And if nothing else, my presence attracts a certain amount of attention, whether or not the attention bears immediate fruit. So Mordecai attracted attention to himself by being different than the king's other servants, and when they questioned him about his failure to conform, Mordecai let them know that his convictions as a Jew would not allow him to bow down to Haman as they were doing. Now, the devil takes the public arena as his bailiwick and makes Christians that display their religion his targets. Dr. E.V. Hill, the former pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, told a story to make this point in the National Baptist Convention. Dr. Hill said, "Reverend Jesse Jackson took it upon himself to make a trip to the Middle East during the height of one of the many crises between the Israelites and the Palestinians to try to reduce tensions and bring both sides to a peace table. He convinced me to come along as his prayer partner." He said, "And when we reached the Middle East, we stayed with some Christians that lived in Beirut, Lebanon." Dr. Hill said, "I was making conversation with a fellow, and I asked him, 'How many Christians are there in Beirut?' The fellow asked me, 'What kind?' Well, being smart and from the country, I wasn't going to let him outdo me, so I asked, 'What kind do y'all have?' The fellow said, 'Well, here, we have two kinds of Christians in Beirut. We have those that are Christians when the Christians hold political office. If you are a Christian when the Christians are in power, you can get a job, you can buy a car, and you can get a house. But when the Muslims are in power, we Christians lose our jobs, we lose our cars, and we lose our houses. And that's when a lot of Christians become Muslims. So we have two kinds of Christians here in Beirut. We have those who profess and those who are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the political climate." So Mordecai's fellow servants decided to test him to see whether Mordecai was a Jew that professed or a Jew that was possessed by God. Their test of Mordecai's faith and his religious convictions involved telling Haman that Mordecai did not bow down to him because he was a Jew, and then they watched to see how Mordecai would handle the situation. And when Haman found out about Mordecai, Haman developed a more grandiose plan to deal with Mordecai than even the servants imagined. Our text, Esther chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 reads, "When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai." Now the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, are a special lightning rod for the devil. In the providence and design of God, the Jews have been designated custodians of God's written world. Satan hates them because they have been the repository of the scriptures and because the Lord Jesus Christ came from them, as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So God has chosen the Jewish race as his people, as his nation. The fact, however, is that there is a supernatural hatred of the Jews in the domain of the devil, in part because Jesus was born a Jew. And in all the various pogroms against the Jews, spearheaded first by the Pharaoh in Egypt, the Semites in the Palestine, the Assyrians and the Babylonians in their deportations of the Jews, the Persians, first under Darius when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and then under Haman during the time of Esther, about which we are reading, the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes, the Roman Empire in the massacre of the Jews at Masada, the Spanish Inquisition, and the Holocaust under Hitler, the Six-Day War in 1967 by the Egyptians against Israel, and the current persecution of Israel by the Arabs, the devil has been on the side of those trying to destroy the Jews, but all attempts to destroy Israel have been defeated by the supernatural hand of God acting on their behalf. Listen to God as he speaks in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And in this passage of scripture, God is saying that in order to destroy Israel, you must first stop the sun from rising in the daytime, stop the moon and stars from providing light at night, and stop the sea from roaring. Israel is a permanent fixture in the world, and the nation that opposes Israel is ultimately living on borrowed time. Now, Haman, in his ignorance and arrogance, did not understand that when he put his plan in place to exterminate the Jews, he was signing his own death warrant. Nevertheless, he consulted with the king to put his plan in motion. Esther chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 records, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. Now, Haman's plan was to underwrite the extermination of the Jews, probably in hopes of making a profit on the spoil that he could gather from the Jews as he supervised their extermination. Haman only defined the Jews as certain people to the king, and since Haman offered to underwrite the destruction of the king from his own pocket, the careless king allowed Haman to put his plan into motion. Esther chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 records, then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to his script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, both little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions. So when Mordecai initially heard the news, his first response, as is the response of most of the Jews, was to mourn. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 records, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, when we are unjustly set upon by our enemies, our initial response might very well be similar to that of Mordecai, to express hopelessness before the power of our enemies, and to forget that although our enemies may have more natural physical power than have we, that our ally is God, who has all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And when we are faced with a catastrophic situation, we should think about Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9, which says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Of course, we should understand that God often only chooses to fix our problem with a supernatural intervention after we have suffered for a while. So we have to have faith in the fact that God knows, God sees, and God cares. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 7 admonishes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now Mordecai's trial came as a result of his honoring God and not bowing before Haman. And it is my opinion that God was working through the entire incident, navigating the circumstances of their lives and putting the pieces of the puzzle into place unbeknownst to the individuals involved. Job tells us the way that the plan of God works and our need to cooperate with God in Job chapter 23, verse 8 through 12, which says, look, I go forward, but God is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When God works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When God turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept God's way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So even when we cannot find God, even when we cannot figure out what God is doing and cannot see God working in our lives, God is still there. He gives us his word in an objective format in the writing of the saints, indelibly imprinted with the signature of the Savior. And we have to strive to reach the point that we do not allow our subjective feelings and emotions to guide our actions, but to rely on the objective truth of the Word of God. And we can only expect deliverance from the Lord if we are willing to love him by keeping his commandments. God requires that we develop a submissive attitude because it is God's pleasure to lead us not only over the mountains of pleasure and enjoyment, but also through the valley of the shadow of death. If we decide that we can only function when the way is easy and God gives us the desires of our hearts, we will soon find ourselves outside of the will of God as we reject being placed in situation which will display the power of God because of the discomfort that the situation will cause us. Jesus himself was led into a supremely uncomfortable situation, giving himself to death at the behest of God, as Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and then 7 through 9 describes. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Spiritual growth does not come by man-made victories. Victories that we can obtain by our own strength do not increase our spiritual power. Jesus was consistently in prayer, in communication with God, receiving his strength throughout his entire earthly ministry. Jesus spent time on the mountain in prayer, and God empowered him to come down into the valley and heal the sick and raise the dead. Jesus found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, needing strength of faith to cross. He prayed and obtained power to endure. In John chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in God, in him. The glory of God is not seen in the power of man, but in our ability to call upon the power of God as we submit to his will and yield to his leading, as he provides us with the power and the plan, and then executes his plan through us. Our faith is developed as we find ourselves in trials in which God leads us out on a limb. Now, Mordecai did not pick his position in the eye of the storm. He did not go to the palace to influence the king, but only to watch out for his adopted daughter Esther. He did not go to the palace to start a revolt against the king, but to be a loyal subject, as he warned the king when the plot against the king's life came to his attention. He did not even go to the palace to start a controversy with Haman, as he did not publicize his decision to not bow to Haman out of respect to God. There was no way that Mordecai could have anticipated the virulent nature of Haman's response, because the real contest was not between Mordecai and Haman, but between God and Satan. Satan inspired Haman to use the might of money and massacre to get his revenge against the Jews, using Mordecai's perceived slight as an excuse. But as we will see when we continue the story, Mordecai did not have to scheme against Haman in return, as the Lord allowed the negative momentum that Haman built up against Mordecai to develop Haman to Haman's own destruction. The lesson for us is to keep our hand in God's hands, to follow his commandments regardless of the circumstances, and to be available to display ourselves as Christians in the world, even though to do so may cause us to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson, and we would ask you that as we go down from this place with this lesson in mind, that you would give us the opportunity to display our Christianity and then give us the strength to stand under the persecution that that display might bring. Help us, Lord, to stay on the battlefield for you, to understand your word and to live by it, even in the face of those that do not agree with you, that they might recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another week that we have been able to get through. We thank you that we were able to enjoy the holiday and come through that period and then come out again at the appointed time. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless us, allow the lesson to go down into our hearts and help us to develop a challenge for ourselves that we might be able to display our faith in you to the world. And now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen and his good friend, Lewis Quarterman, and we're asking that you'd allow Dr. Allen to finish up his sabbatical year, to get his book of Galleys all finished and the book all written and everything done, that he might be able to come back to town and preside here at the university next fall. We're continuing in prayer that Brother Quarterman's heart would continue recovering as he has had one transplanted. And we're praying for Sister Allen, for those whom she's asked us to pray for, her husband and her parents and her children and grandchildren. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you'd bless the ones that she has on the list that are in need of your prayer. We ask you, Lord, that all of them would be doing well. And we're also praying, Lord, for her family as they are coming to town this coming weekend, as they're traveling over the dangerous highways. We ask that you'd give them traveling mercies. And then as they are here refreshing and renewing their acquaintance with one another, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to have a great time. Let the friction level be low and the fellowship level be high. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd bless them in all that they do here. And we're praying especially for Sister Allen and her foot as she is still recovering from her surgery. We're asking, Lord, that you'd allow the pain to decrease and allow those things that the doctors have given her to deal with their pain to be effective for her, and allow her to be safe as she travels around the city in that somewhat difficult position in driving with a foot injury. We just ask you, Lord, that you would keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as she has to navigate the streets of the city this time. And we're praying for Sister Beard and her son and for Brother Young. We ask you to bless in that situation. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do and allow their situation to come to a positive conclusion. And we're praying for Paul as he's traveling up and down the dangerous highway as well. And we're asking you that you give him that which he requires to make it back home safely. We also pray, Lord, that you would give him that which he needs as he sits in his office and considers the various projects that they have given him at work, that he may come up with the right solution to the problem, come up with the right plan for the future, that he might be able to do all the things well so that when his evaluation time comes, that they will have a positive evaluation of him and continue his employment with the company. Also praying for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z, for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, and asking you, Lord, that you bless Mother Versa and Mother Wills, for Sister Hannes' mother with Alzheimer's. And we're just asking, Lord, that you would continue to bless Wendy Thompson and her situation and be with the Barnes family as they have buried their father and they're in bereavement still this week. We're praying for Rick, Lord, over in Iraq. We're thanking you, Lord, that the blessing that we tried to bestow upon him has proven to be one. And we're asking you, Lord, that you just go with him and stand by him. Keep them all safe. Allow them to not be in a position where they have to use their weapons. And we just ask you, Lord, that you build that hedge of protection around them so that all that they do might come out safely for them, that they might be able to come home with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We just ask you, Lord, that you be continuing in prayer for Jakarta, who's in town looking for a job. And we ask you that you make ways and means that she might be able to support herself as she's moved back to the city from St. Louis. Praying for Eric and Amanda in their newlywed state, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the ventures upon which they are going to all work well. Continuing in prayer for Sarah Roberts, and we're asking you, Lord, that that you would allow that situation in which she and young man were so much in love that they would be able to show love for each other once again. and resolve their situation in a way that would be beneficial for both of them. Continue in prayer for Brian and for Nikki Owens, and we're just asking you, Lord, once again, that you keep Rick safe over in Iraq. We pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and we're asking that you bless him as he's continuing in his recuperation, and we're just asking, Lord, that you allow the physical therapy to work well and give him his full range of motion and allow that strength to return even as it was before the surgery happened. Just go with him and stand by him. We pray for his wife as she is taking care of him, and then for his children as they are enjoying their summer this summer. We just ask you that you bless that household, all the members of it, and allow them to have a great weekend, come back once again at the appointed time. Praying still for Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols, all the Sister Nichols and Sister Goodson, and for Brother Boone and his mother, Sister Starworth, and Brother David Goodson, and Brother Nick Nichols as well. We're just asking you, Lord, that you'd go with that family and the ones who need prayer because of injury. We ask you that you'd heal those injuries, and the one that needs prayer because of surgery, we ask you that you'd give them the strength back that they have lost in the surgery. Just go with them and stand by them and guide them and direct them in all that they do. My friend Brother Lee and his family, we ask you that you bless them today wherever they may happen to be. Continue in prayer for the Durhams and the Smithwicks and the Striking. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Brother Pillow, that he might be able to continue in his recovery. For Janet Chetty, for Cedric, and for Darius, we just ask you, Lord, that you allow those young men to have a great summer. Allow Darius, as he's interning in New York, to receive the benefit of the learning that he's receiving from that company. Allow it to strengthen his mind and make him able, more able, to do well in the fall when school starts again. And we're praying that Cedric would have a great summer. Allow him to recuperate from his hand problem, that he might be ready to play ball in the fall as he desires to do. Continuing in prayer for Tyrone Davis and for the Grumelot family, we're asking you, Lord, that you will still go with Brother Walkington. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Mona is now employed once again, and we're just thanking you, Lord, that you've made that come to pass, although we've been praying for her for some time. We're praying for those others that Brother Lee has asked us to pray for Cody, who's also over in Iraq, for Samuel Lonnie and Peyton Cole, for Gracie Parker, and for Stuart Dunning's father as well. We're asking that you bless in all these cases. You know the need, and you can meet the need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we're thanking you this morning for Brother and Sister McClure, and we thank you that JJ is doing well with his recovery, and we're asking you, Lord, that whatever the problem that he's having with the bone in his leg, that we don't quite understand what it is, Lord, but we know that you know all things, and that you would correct that situation, that you would meet his needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Just go with him, Lord, as he goes back into his physical therapy and his recovery, and give him that which he needs in order to get the full range of motion that he has had before. Give him strength in that leg, allow that muscle to recover, and everything that he might be able to get back to the activities that he so much desires to be involved in. Praying for Mother McClure as well. We're thanking you, Lord, that she's doing well, and we're just asking you that you go with her and stand by her. Praying for Brother Hokewater and Sister Olney, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow Janelle's traveling problems to be resolved by the various airlines upon which she had to travel. Just help them to get their business in order, that they might be able to facilitate her travel in a way that would be easier on her. And we're praying for Sister McClure as she's traveling this week and going down to visit Janelle. We just ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to get there safely and with no complication, that it be a routine trip. And we just ask you, Lord, that you allow them to have a great visit, to get together and enjoy one another's company, and that you would bring her back safely at the conclusion of that. And we're continuing in prayer for Brother Kraft as he is still having treatments for his radiation treatments. And Lord, I'm asking you that you would bless Dad and Marvin out on the East Coast, for Uncle Jab and his family down in Gary, and for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie, Brother McGill, Sister Aunt Naomi, Sister Morgan, and the Northerns down in Houston, and Brother Perkins and his lovely young ladies down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Just go with them and stand by all of them, Lord, this week. We thank you that all is well in our family, and we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to go with us and stand by us. We're continuing in prayer for Brother Russell and Brother Sifford over in Iraq, Lord, and we're asking you that you would continue to give him the good word that he might bolster the spirits of the troops that are there and give them that which they require in order to make it through their various patrols that they have to go through. And we're thanking you, Lord, that Sister Flanagan is here. We're asking you that you continue to bless her and her young men, that you would give Brother Alexander's strength in his leg as he is continuing to strengthen it. Just give that muscle the full flexion and range of motion. Just give it all that it requires so that when the fall comes, that he'll be able to do all the things that he wants to do and have in his body. Praying for Sister Monica Patton as well, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bring peace to that neighborhood and allow the folk that are there to develop a way to get along with one another. We just ask you, Lord, that you would just be on the mind of those neighbors and just go with them and stand by them and allow Sister Patton to coexist in her community as well. Now, we're praying for the television station for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces overseas and our armed forces at home. Bless those young men and those young women who have interrupted their lives and given time and service for their country to defend us over there so that we don't have to fight them over here. We're continuing in prayer for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. I'm also praying for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you'd bless us this week as we're going out to the East Coast and allow us to have a great time out there. Let the pilot have a good day. There's a routine flight there and back. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the accommodations that we have and all the facilities that she has to learn the lessons that she's trying to learn, that they would all be excellent, and that she would come back with the objective reach that she went out there to perform. And now, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've given us here, for the word and for all that's gone forth from here. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless us and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. In Jesus Christ's trial, he stood before those who were opposed to him, and he stood with courage and in strength, and he confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They crucified him on an old rugged cross for his confession, and he hung his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. But early on that first Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And as we consider the work of Jesus Christ, his courage, and his ability to make the good confession for God, let us remember all that he did as we stand before men this week and have another opportunity to make the good confession as well. Let's remember all that Jesus Christ did for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest in the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.